We come this morning to look at Naphtali, another one of the sons of Jacob, whom he addresses from his deathbed, with the words of our text, the verse 21. Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words. I trust that as we look at these words today, that we will see something of the theme of the blessing of Christian freedom and liberty. That, I believe, is the significance of what Jacob has to say to Naphtali on this occasion. As he addresses a word from the Lord to Naphtali from his deathbed, Jacob speaks of the matter of freedom. Naphtali is a hind let loose. Naphtali was the younger brother of Dan, whom we have already looked at. He was the second son of Jacob by Bilhah, Rachel's maid. And as Jacob speaks to him, he speaks of the blessings of freedom and liberty and power that remind us of these very same blessings and privileges that belong to all of the people of God. One of the great gospel texts of the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 61, and in the opening verses of that chapter, speaking in prophecy of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, actually it's the Savior speaking here in the first person, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." This passage reminds us of that great gospel work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to liberate souls in captivity. He came to proclaim liberty. He came to open the prison house and to give his people freedom and liberty. And there is something of that that comes through here in Jacob's words to Naphtali. The picture that Jacob uses here in part represents something of the blessings that the tribe would enjoy in the land of Canaan. There is a pointing forward to that freedom, that liberty, where the tribe of Naphtali, as with the other tribes in the nation, would be released, as it were, from the vestiges of captivity. They would be brought into a land of freedom, a land of liberty, a land of plenty, where they could roam at pleasure, like the hind of the field, enjoying the good things that God had given to them. But as we have seen already, what Jacob has to say to his sons specifically has a wider general application to all of the family of God. These sons gathered round Jacob's deathbed represented in a visible sense the people of God upon the earth. They were part of that little family of faith that God had called out as pilgrims, following on in the succession of Abraham himself, the father of the faithful. And God had separated that family line out of all the earth, to be his family, to be his people. And these individuals were part of the family of faith. They were part of that visible representation of the church of God in the earth. And Naphtali is addressed here as part of that group by his family and by the Lord. And it's no surprise then that what applied to Naphtali may in a sense be applied to every child of God today who is part of that same family of faith, following on in the footsteps and in the faith of faithful Abraham. And Naphtali is addressed by his father as a man who has experience of freedom and liberty and strength. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. And I'd like for us to think of the application of this truth to the Christian's experience of the liberty that the gospel brings, the freedom that Christ brings, the freedom that belongs to all who are the people of God. The first thing we want to think of is the beautiful picture of Christian liberty that is set before us here. Obviously, Jacob is using a picture when he addresses his son as a hind. The idea of liberty is conveyed to us in these words, a hind let loose. It's a word that is applied to some kind of deer. On occasions it would appear to be more suitable to an animal more akin to a mountain goat. And as we look at some of the references in Scripture to that, I think that we will see something that will instruct and benefit our hearts. We have a picture of freedom, a picture of liberty. And this wild animal that is in view here, that loved to roam, that loved to climb into the high, inaccessible places, then we have a picture of the Christian in his freedom. In essence, it's really a picture of Christ himself. Because one of the interesting references to the hind in Scripture, or more than one, actually relates to the Lord Jesus. For example, if you were to turn to the Psalm 22, and to the title of that psalm, you have the transliteration of two Hebrew words, to the chief musician upon Adulath Shahar, a psalm of David. And if we just take the first of them, the Adulath, that really is the same word that we're dealing with translated hind in reference to Naphtali, the hind of the morning. It's a poetic reference here, it would appear, even to the dawn. The dawning of a new day. But you will see that the psalm is very obviously connected with Christ himself. Words that the Savior uses form the first verse there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And right through the psalm it is so obviously personal to the Savior's suffering on the cross. And this reference to the hind is made in the context of a very poignant and personal reference to the Savior himself. He is the hind of the morning. He is the one who brings in a new day. And he brought in that new day through his sufferings upon the cross. He's the hind of the morning. In Song of Solomon, you find similar language. You'll know that that little book is one that is filled with poetic imagery. And in Song of Solomon 2 and the verse 9, the bride speaking of her beloved says, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. And the young hart there is the same as the hind when Jacob speaks to Naphtali. It's used here to represent the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This really is what it means to be a Christian, is it not? It means to be like the Savior. This is what it means to be part of the family of God. It is to be like the Lord Jesus. And if there is a sense in Scripture, as we have seen that there is, in which he can be seen as a hind, then surely it's no surprise that in the child of God, considered as an individual, here it's Naphtali, there should be the application of that very same picture. What is said of Christ in Scripture must in some sense be true of his people. Must be true of his people. And here is Naphtali, a member of the little fledgling family of faith, the nation of Israel, now just comprising a few people, but he's there, he's part of it. And Jacob, speaking at the hand of the Lord, says, Naphtali, in some sense, is like a hind. It is a beautiful picture that we want to think a little more of. Because in the hind, we have an illustration of some key points of the liberty and the freedom that the child of God enjoys in Christ Himself. Obviously, Christian liberty entails freedom. Liberty is freedom. And you'll see how Jacob speaks of Naphtali being a hind let loose. Even before we begin to think of the symbolism of the hind, it's clear that Jacob is speaking of liberty when he uses the word let loose. Here is freedom. Here is a loosing that is in view that Naphtali had already to some degree experienced, which his family would experience in another sense as they come into Canaan. There is a loosing that is the experience of the child of God. As the hind at liberty nimbly walked along those inaccessible ledges and those dizzying heights as far as the human mind and experience is concerned, the hind could walk where few human feet could traverse. And as it walks nimbly along those ledges, it is a picture of freedom and liberty, out of the reach of its predators, living above all of that that goes on below, out of the reach of that which would harm it, out of the reach of that which would bring it down and destroy it and capture it. It's out of reach. It's free. There's a liberty that it enjoys as it walks in those high places. What an illustration of the liberty that the child of God enjoys. There's no question that the Christian is one who enjoys freedom. In John's Gospel chapter 8 and the verse 32, speaking of true disciples, the Lord Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The child of God is one who has an experimental knowledge of truth. That truth has taken root in their heart. By faith they have embraced it. They know the truth. And that truth has liberated them from sin. A knowledge of the gospel, a believing embrace of the gospel, liberates the child of God. That's what the Savior is saying here. You're a disciple. You have been liberated by your embrace of the gospel. We know how that constantly the imagery of the situation that the sinner finds himself in is one of captivity. We've read that in Isaiah 61. Those words that the Savior quoted in Luke's gospel as he comes to begin his ministry. He has come to set at liberty the captives of sin. And the disciple of Jesus Christ is one that is free indeed, according to verse 36 of John 8. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul makes an instructive reference there to the liberty that the Christian enjoys in the gospel. Romans 6 and the verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." And there it's actually the Greek verb justified that is used and translated freed. By justification, we are freed from sin's penalty. We are freed from guilt. We are liberated by virtue of being in union with Christ, being crucified with Him. All that I am in Adam is dead in Christ. Everything that I am under the curse of the law, under the broken covenant of works, I am dead. That is finished. That is put away. As I am dead with Christ, I am justified in Him from sin. I am freed from sin. Verse 22 of the same chapter, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." The Christian is free because they're justified in Christ, delivered from the guilt and the penalty of sin. Chapter 8 of the same epistle, "For the law of the Spirit of life," that's just a title of the gospel, "the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The power of the Holy Ghost working in the gospel of Christ in me has liberated me from obligation to, or from the curse of the law, from the penalty of sin. He hath made me free from the law of sin and death." I am free. Free from condemnation. Free from guilt. Free from the power of sin and the curse of God upon sin, because I have been justified by the free grace of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And if you have the Holy Ghost resident within you today, as every Christian has, then we can use Paul's words and say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's liberty in that life. There's freedom in that life because of the presence of the Spirit of the Lord. Naphtali is a hind let loose. Here is an illustration of the liberty, the freedom that the Christian enjoys. Christian liberty is more than just freedom. It is the exercise of what we could call gospel power. It is the exercise of gospel power to enjoy victory, to enjoy the freedom and the liberty that comes from a conquering of sin, an overcoming of sin and Satan and temptation. When Jacob uses the word that's translated hind here, one of the significances of the root word that gives us that noun is a word for power. In the picture of the Old Testament language, it's linked to the animal's horns. The horn was a symbol of power. And here is an animal evidently with horns, and even in its name there is a link with the power that it had at its disposal. One of the interesting things is that this same root word that gives us the noun for the hart or for the hind, as it's translated here, also gives us several of the names that are applied to God Himself. So when you take the name Elohim, you take the name, other of the names of God, they are linked with this particular root word, indicative of the irresistible power of God. Now, it's not surprising to find little symbols, if you like, or evidences of the power of God even in creation. Reminders, even in the horn of the animal, of the power of God, the God that created it. But Jacob applies this thought here to his son Naphtali. He's a hind. And he uses a word that brings the thought of power to the forefront. As we apply the words in a gospel sense, we are reminded of the power of God. The overcoming power of God in Christ that is seen in the lives of His people. That's what Christian liberty and freedom is all about. It is the exercise, the experience of the power of God in Christ to overcome. Gospel liberty and freedom is not the ability just to do whatever you like. It is the experience of victory over sin. That's freedom. It is the freedom of conquest. It is the liberty of conquering grace. Naphtali is the hind. There was something of power to be seen in him. If you turn over to 2 Samuel, the psalmist David there writing in a prolonged theme of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, according to verse 1, for having delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. It's a song of victory, it's a song of triumph, and it's a song of conquest. He's delivered. He's free from his enemies, and from Saul particularly, who gave him such a tremendously difficult time in his early days. But in 2 Samuel 22 and the verse 33, God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect. Or, you might even see in the margin there a reference to being loosed. He looses the bonds that the enemies have placed upon me. He brings me out into freedom. He has set me free. He is a hind let loose. But let's read on. He maketh my feet like hind's feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Here is the power of God exercised in David's life against his enemies. God is at work to loose him. He gives him power in the battle. He gives him power in the fight and gives him victory. He enjoys victory because he has the experience of divine power. And then he gives us a picture. It says, if God has set me up on high places, he has given me hind's feet. He's made me like the hind in that sense. He has lifted me above my enemies. He's given me victory over them. In power, David had triumphed over them. It was the power of God. And he uses the illustration here of being made like a hind in that context. There is the experience of power for the child of God. Scripture makes it very plain that this is a real experience. David speaks here of his own experience of God's power at work in his life that made him like a hind in the sense that he triumphed over his enemies. There is power to conquer. There is power available to the Christian that will bring us into experience of true Christian liberty, in that it will bring us into Christian victory over sin and over all that would captivate us and entangle us and bring us down. Everything in David's life that resisted and opposed the purpose of God for him to be on the throne at this point has been overcome because God made him like a hind. The Lord gave him power. The power connected, as we have indicated already, even with that animal itself and its very name. God had given him power. Power to overcome. You know the words that the prophet uses in Isaiah 40. We often use them rightly in the place of prayer. Isaiah 40 and the verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and shall be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God gives his people power. He gives to those who wait on him and who wait for him power, who live in his presence, who live by his word. He gives them power to overcome. Here is Christian liberty indeed, and it's linked with the power of God. Ephesians 6 and 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's what brings victory. That's what gives triumph over the enemy. And as we live in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will know victory and liberty that follows. That's the way to Christian liberty. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of Calvary. It's in Christ Jesus. It is in him that we are set free. It is in him that we conquer, that we triumph over sin on an ongoing basis in our lives. Like the hind, the symbolism of power. We too may know the power of God over sin. But Christian liberty is evidently marked by a gentleness of spirit. Because as Jacob speaks here to Naphtali about being set free, about being set loose, of being like the hind, he uses the illustration of an animal that is exemplary of that spirit of gentleness. Easily frightened, easily made to run, easily intimidated in a sense. The hind is a poetic embodiment of that gentle, tender spirit. The spirit of meekness, the spirit of humility and gentleness. But you know, the power of God and the exercise of Christian liberty in power is always associated with gentleness. If you look, for example, in Matthew 10, where the Lord is sending out His apostles, He gives them power. And then as He instructs them on how to use that power, He says, be harmless as doves. The power of God is conveyed to the Christian by the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. He is the Spirit of power. And yet one of the prominent symbols of the Holy Ghost in Scripture is the dove. The power of God is always found in company with the spirit of gentleness and meekness and humility and tenderness and grace. There is to be a gentleness about the child of God. Very often we hear professing Christians today speak about liberty and speak about their freedom. And they speak of liberty in a way that seems to justify them being harsh and hard and tyrannical. The very opposite. The spirit of meekness and gentleness. But you see, the liberty that Jacob speaks of here to Naphtali is a gentle spirit. It is enjoyed and exercised by those who have the spirit of the hind, easily spooked and startled and frightened. We looked already today in our Sunday school class at those words in Ephesians chapter 4 in a different context. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. There is to be a tenderness, a gentleness about the Christian. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. There is freedom, there is liberty in the gospel for the Christian. But it is always to be exercised with a tenderness of heart, a gentleness and a meekness and a mildness of manner and of spirit. Certainly, that characteristic of the hind in view here, to be easily alarmed and made to run, is something that should be seen in this context in the Christian life. Liberty and freedom for the Christian will mean that we are easily alarmed over sin, easily made to run from sin, easily spooked, as it were, and put to flight, to flee youthful lusts, to flee the desires of the heart, to flee from temptation and from sin. There is that mildness and meekness and humility of manner that is so much part of Christian liberty that we will run from everything that intimidates it or threatens it. Christian liberty is to be marked by this gentleness of spirit epitomized and illustrated here in the hind. But Christian liberty demonstrates something else that the hind pictures. It demonstrates agility and gracefulness. Agility to Walk in a sure-footed fashion, even in the most difficult terrain. We've seen something of that indicated in David's words in 2 Samuel 22, where God had set him on his high places, places where it was easy to get dizzy, lose his balance, lose coordination, to stumble and to fall. How often God's people find themselves walking in that kind of spiritual terrain, where it's so easy to fall. Many have stumbled. Many of the saints of God have fallen and tripped up in those very circumstances. Yet God can give grace to be like the hind, to walk freely and in an agile fashion, stepping from place to place where it seems there's no path. In Habakkuk chapter 3, in the verse 19, you have another reference to the hind. Habakkuk 3:19. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Yes, God brings us into places at times where it's easy to fall. He brings us into places at times in His sovereign purpose where it's so easy to stumble, to make spiritual shipwreck. But God in His power can give His people liberty and freedom that will enable them to walk in circumstances that require great delicacy, that require great carefulness, that require a supreme sense of balance. You know, so many of God's people fluctuate wildly from one extreme to another when there's a sense of balance needed. God brings us into circumstances at times where we need feet like a hind. We need to be able to pick our steps with sureness, with dexterity. You know, the Lord spoke to Joshua like that. Joshua chapter 1, and what circumstances Joshua was about to step into in the wake of Moses' death. What a path lay ahead of Joshua. I put myself in that situation, and I tell you, my head would have reeled at the prospect of what lay ahead of this man, the path that God had called him to walk. He needed feet like a goat, if ever he needed dexterity and sure-footedness. And you know that the Lord speaks of that to Joshua. He says in the verse 5, let's just halfway through, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. And the word that's translated good courage there is a word that relates specifically to the feet. And to that very kind of walk. You can walk steadily, you can walk securely, you can walk nimbly, Joshua, through the minefield that lies ahead of you. You can walk. Be strong and of a good courage. Why? Because I'm with you. I'll not fail you. Be strong and very courageous. Same word, verse 7. Same again in verse 9. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And I tell you, if you're walking with the Lord in the way that He has called you to go, no matter how difficult that path may seem, He has said, in essence, I'll give you feet like hinds, because I'll be with you. When we walk in the presence of God, when we, like Joshua, as the reference is there in the context is, take heed to the word, to the law. Don't deviate it from it to the right hand or to the left. No, just plant your footsteps in the path that God's word dictates. I'll be with you, and you'll be able to walk like a hind. There'll be agility where it seems it's impossible to go. That's what Christian freedom and liberty is about, you know. It's not sitting down doing nothing. It's being able to pick our steps through the most difficult circumstances in life, through the most difficult terrain, walking with the Lord, being able to, like the hind, walk even in high places. and not to fall, not to stumble, to be able to pick our way round obstacles where blindly others have stumbled and fallen. Oh, that God would give us that liberty. A liberty that is truly the freedom of the gospel, the exercise of gospel power, marked by a gentleness of spirit and demonstrating the ability to walk in the paths that God has placed us in. We move on to notice something else. As we look at Jacob's words, it becomes obvious that the liberty that he has in mind here is contrasted with a struggle. It's contrasted with a struggle. Naphtali is a hind let loose. As we think of the words, we come to recognize that liberty is not always the experience of the Christian. We have to say, yes, God can give me that liberty. He can give me that power. It's there. It's available. He can guide me through difficult circumstances. And yet often we have to say, rather than being a hind set loose, we are a hind captive. At times, great struggles of heart and of soul and of life are our experience. But these words that Jacob speaks to Naphtali are an encouraging word for struggling saints. There is deliverance, there is victory that is to be had. Because you see, what Jacob says to Naphtali here brings a struggle to our notice in two ways. First, by the use of the name Naphtali. In chapter 30, and the verse 8, where we read of Naphtali being named, Rachel names him that because she says, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and I have prevailed, and she called his name Naphtali, or my wrestling. His very name embodied the idea of a struggle. In his case, it was a struggle in the home. And as we have an opportunity to do already, we have tied some of the lessons that Jacob has spoken of regarding his sons back to the state of his home. Here is a home that was marked by struggles. Here were personal relationships that really evidenced struggle because of sin. Because of sin that specifically related to Jacob's marriage relationship in the home. There was a struggle, there was a contest. Rachel speaks of a contest between herself and Leah. A contest that should not have been there. A struggle that should not have been there, but was there because of sin. How often our homes are marked by such contention and such struggling and such wrestling. When we might have freedom, when we might have liberty, to make it even more personal, how often even the marriage can become the platform for wrestling and struggling when it ought not to be so. And there's not the freedom of God and the freedom of grace in the home that there should be and there could be. How often, like Naphtali, we carry even in our very name our person, our identity, our personal day-to-day experience, struggles. His very name, everywhere he went, every time he was addressed by name, he was reminded of the struggle. It was as personal to him as his name was, the strugglings and the wrestlings that were going on in the home. In a way, I suppose we can say, even those strugglings, as far as his parents' relationship was concerned, left their mark on him. And how often we see that worked out today in the children of homes where there is strife and contention. It leaves a mark. And here is a man who even now bears this name that advertises the fact he's caught up in a struggle, caught up in contention. Then, Well, that's one way that the idea of the struggle is brought to our notice. Then the fact that he speaks of Naphtali being a hind let loose. He speaks of freedom from struggles. But he would have us to think about a hind captive. And can you imagine the struggles of a creature that is emblematic of freedom and the spirit of the wild, as it were, suddenly caught? How it would struggle and wrestle for its freedom and for its very life. You know, there's nothing more pathetic than to see a child of God captive. I think one of the most pathetic illustrations of it in all of the Bible is the case of Samson, where he who had such power available to him, captive in the prison house in Gaza, captivated there because of his own sin and the weakness of his own flesh, the indulgence of the lusts of his heart, held captive, ending his days as a prisoner, when he could have known such power. Many a child of God struggles, held captive, though as a Christian they in a sense represent perfect freedom and perfect liberty, and yet held captive by the lusts of their flesh, their heart, their sin, their worldliness. Jacob would have us to consider the idea of captivity here. But there is obviously liberty and power for those who do struggle. Naphtali, in a sense, has left this behind. Even the strugglings that are indelibly imprinted on his own memory and the scriptural record by his name, My Wrestlings. If you remember the context in which Rachel gave him that name, she said, I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. Because really that is the idea that is given in his name. Not just the wrestlings and the struggling, but of having overcome. That is the thought that Naphtali's name conveys. Yes, there is the struggle, but there is victory in the struggle. He is a hind, but he's a hind let loose. Perhaps, as we've indicated, there may have been a sense in which the hind was captive. And maybe that represents something of the past as far as Naphtali is concerned. But the hind is now let loose. There's freedom, liberty, and oh how precious it is now, having tasted of captivity, to know liberty, to know freedom again. That thought comes through here in Jacob's words. The hind has been set free. It has been let loose and sent out, literally, is the word that is used here. God can bring his people into liberty though they have fallen into bondage. And how often we need to rely upon that truth and upon that grace. Because how often we struggle. How often we tie our own hands. How often we bring our heart into wrestlings and strugglings because of our indulgence of sin and falling into temptation. But God has a word for those who struggle. Every time they struggle, there is power in the gospel of Christ to liberate, to set free, and to set us on our high places again. You remember the words that Paul spoke to the Galatians in Galatians 5 in the verse 1. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Paul spoke those words because there was a great danger of those believers. They had been set free, but there was a great danger in them being entangled again. Entangled again with a theology that placed an emphasis upon their own works rather than upon what Christ had done. And oh, how enslaving that is for the Christian. When we begin to live looking at ourselves rather than looking at Christ, we become entangled. But the Lord commands there, don't be entangled. Don't think that way. Don't give way to that kind of theology. Get your eyes on Christ. There is power in the Savior. and in His finished work to set us free from besetting sins and from everything that would be a hindrance in the path. As we look on to Jesus, we can press on. We can know freedom and liberty. There is power in the finished work of Christ to liberate from the bondage of guilt, of shame, to purge our conscience from dead works to serve. And surely the idea in those words of Paul in Hebrews 9:14 is that a sense of sin and a sense of guilt prevents service, prevents activity for the Christian. They're captivating. They bring us into bondage. That sense of sin and sense of guilt is a terrible thing for the child of God to live under. But Paul points us to the blood of Christ, that blood that can cleanse from every sin. It'll purge the conscience. And when we feel in captivity to a sense of guilt and sin, we need to get to the cross to have our conscience cleansed and set free to serve God. Yes, the Lord can liberate the struggling soul. And if you're struggling today, you can be set free like the hind, let loose like Naphtali. The final thought I want to leave you with is this. It's just how that freedom was exercised. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. This is not an incongruous statement. It's not something that has no place here or that's a sudden change of subject. No, it all fits together. Naphtali is one who knew freedom, liberation from the struggles, the contention of the past, set free in the experience of the hind, knowing liberty and freedom. And how was that freedom demonstrated? How did he exercise that freedom? He giveth goodly words. The power and freedom that Naphtali enjoyed issued forth in these goodly words that Jacob refers to. You'll see right away that even by the use of the word goodly, that Jacob obviously is endorsing these words pleased him. Whatever words it was that he had in mind, they were pleasing to him. And not only pleasing to him, but pleasing to God. For Jacob is speaking here on God's behalf. They're good words. And we can learn right away the very simple and general lesson that this freedom was exercised in a way that pleased his father and pleased his God. Very often, Christian liberty is misused. Christian liberty is only rightly used when it is used in a fashion pleasing to God. Let me show you in Galatians chapter 5, where of course the chapter begins with a reference to that liberty and freedom that the gospel brings. But Galatians 5 and the verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Here was the danger that their liberty would become an occasion to sin. They would use their liberty to live for the flesh, to live for sin, to live for the world. The kind of reasoning that you might hear today that says, "I've been saved, I'm saved forever, and I can live as I please." That's the danger. There is a very real danger here in view that liberty is turned into license. But God says that Christian liberty, while it is real in itself, is not to be used as an occasion for the flesh, for the pleasing of self and the indulgence of the lusts of the heart, but rather it is to be an occasion for service for Him. Specifically, He says, "By love serve one another." But He goes on to define this Christian love. And He gives us one of the most comprehensive definitions of Christian love in the Scripture. "For all the world, the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." He's speaking about your legal duty. He's speaking about your duty to the moral law. It's as if He's saying here, you keep the commandments of God. That's what he's saying. He summarizes it in this one command, love one another. But that's Christian liberty. Christian liberty is to be exercised in Christian duty, obeying the law, the commands of God. But how often is it not the case that Christian liberty, or what passes as Christian liberty, is used as an excuse not to obey God? It's used as an argument to throw out the law of God and the commandments of God. Oh, I have Christian liberty. I don't need to obey the commands. They're an archaic hangover from a former age. We don't need them. No, Christian liberty says, where is the law of God? I want to obey it. I want to live by it. Naphtali engaged in behavior that was good. It had the sanction and the approval not only of his earthly father, but of God himself. 1 Peter chapter 2 really makes the point again. 1 Peter 2, the verse 16. Verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Again, you see the point. Christian liberty is Christian service. It is to be used. The liberty that God gives his people in the gospel is to be used in the pursuit of that which pleases God. Engaging in goodly things, to borrow Jacob's word here. But then, look at it specifically. He used his liberty to speak good words. He used his liberty to speak. When we think of freedom, and if we were to sit down from a political perspective to define freedom, probably topping the list would be freedom of speech. That's part and parcel of political freedom. Well, we find that coming through here in the exercise of Christian liberty. It showed in his words. He spoke. There are a number of features about these words here that are noteworthy. They were gracious words. He giveth goodly words. They were a gift. Gracious words. Do we not remember the words of that are written about the Lord Jesus in Luke 4 and 22 as the audience heard him quoting from Isaiah 61 and saying, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. I have come to set the captives at liberty. And they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. If we're going to speak like the Lord Jesus, we'll speak graciously. The words will be a gift, as it were, to all those around us. How often our words are anything but a gift? How often our words are poisonous, hurtful, destructive, or else, at best, just plain useless? How many of our words are empty and meaningless? And if we were to translate them into a gift and hand them to somebody, they would scratch their head and wonder, what was wrong with you giving somebody something like that? No, let our words be a gracious gift to those around us. Let there be words of grace like Christ. They were glorious words. One of the ideas in the word that's translated goodly here, at its root means to be polished. Or to be bright, to shine, were glorious words. They weren't rough, unpolished words. Many a child of God could do with polishing his words a little. Crude terms, unconsidered terms, speaking roughly and crudely and in an unpolished fashion. But these words weren't like that. They were words that were polished. Surely that conveys the idea of thought and preparation. They were words that shone. They reflected the glory of God. That's what our words are to be like, shining and bright. The means of conveying light. Carefully chosen, carefully considered, carefully prepared. That's a Christian speaking in liberty. They were clear words. This word goodly has that idea of clarity in it. And one of the other words that come from this root actually is the word for trumpet. Again, there's a link back to the animal's horn that was used as a trumpet. That clear, unmistakable note. That's the idea in this word goodly. Clear, unmistakable sound. And oh, how the Christian in liberty is to speak with clarity, is to sound the note of the trumpet. God said to Isaiah, set the trumpet to thy lips. Blow the sound of the alarm. Show to my people their sin. A clear warning note. I think of Paul's use of that terminology even with reference to the words of the saints in 1 Corinthians 14 where he's dealing with the vexed subject of charismatic tongues. And he says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? And the application or the lesson is very simply this. You've got to speak plainly and clearly so that people know what you're saying. And he goes on to apply that lesson to the need for the languages that were being spoken to be translated so that people could understand what was being said. The trumpet must give an uncertain sound, or must give a certain sound. The Christian's speech must be clear, must be goodly words, must be words that are understood, and especially when it comes to dealing with spiritual matters, the issues of sin and of redemption. We must speak clear, unmistakable words when we're sounding the gospel trumpet and pointing men to Christ. That's what Christian liberty is about. It will mean that we speak good, glorious words indeed. Having said all this, are we enjoying that kind of freedom? Is that the kind of life that we're living? Knowing victory and power in the gospel to overcome everything that would capture us and bring us into captivity. Are we living in the power of Christ? Are we living at the cross? Are we living with our conscience cleansed, putting away sin, overcoming temptation, walking surely and dexterously in difficult circumstances and in difficult places? Or have you stumbled? Have you fallen? Have you fallen into captivity by getting away from the cross, getting away from Christ, getting away from the presence of God, getting away from His Word? And instead of walking like Joshua, you've stumbled because you've turned to the right hand or to the left. Oh, that the Lord would make us like the hind, and that He would give us those good words that are a feature of the Christian living in liberty. Let's bow together in prayer.